having done all, to stand. Glory to God. So let us read our verse, Ephesians 6, 11, 12, and 13. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Therefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all, to stand. Hallelujah. Having done all, to stand. I think I might have mentioned this to you last week. Whenever we find in the Scriptures a command, no matter how beyond our natural strength or abilities it seems to be, every Spirit-filled Christian needs to take that command as a decree from God concerning what you are anointed to do. If something in the Scriptures is written to you as a command, then you need to rejoice because you can do that. If the Bible says, be still and know that I'm God, then guess what? You can be still and know that He's God. If the Bible says, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover, guess who's going to lay hands on the sick and see them recover? Somebody help me out. Who's that going to be? Hallelujah. Glory to God. So if the Bible says, do all, having done all, who here this morning can say, I can do it all? All what? All that it takes to stand, I can do it. And then, who can stand? Who can stand in all that God has given us? I can do it. Glory to God. Having done all, the Bible says, stand. My message really has one central theme around which we want to bring the word, and that is, glory to God, that we don't have to give anything up to the devil. We don't have to let go a single blessing that God has given us. Everything that the Lord has anointed you and I to stand in, we ought to be not just claiming it, but absolutely standing. And let me tell you, you know that I'm a perspective guy. I am all about seeing things from the right perspective. And if you get context to your thinking, God wants you to see a thing from a particular angle, you'll see it. But if you're not looking at something from His perspective, you won't see it, even though you're looking right at it. And so I'm all about perspective, and this message has to do a lot with perspective. Here's a statement concerning perspective. Too many Christians believe that they are building a victory in their life. They get up every day. We're talking about sincere, conscientious Christians making an effort. They see their faith as an effort rather than an outcome, rather than a position. They see the faith of God in their life as a labor, as a work. But true faith is an outcome. True faith is a position. It's called the position of Jesus. Hallelujah. So you're not building a victory in your life. You're presiding over a triumph. Yes. Hallelujah. Think about it. The Lord has won the victory. And He's come and He's given you that victory. And He said, now you are more than a conqueror. Why are you more than a conqueror? Because you are presiding over a triumph. The Lord didn't walk those hard steps to Calvary, spend those hours on the cross, suffer for us, die, be buried, and rise from the dead, only to turn around and put us at the bottom of the hill and say, now you do it. Do what I did, walk the steps that I walked. Come on, you can do it. The Lord started you at the top of the hill. That top of the hill called righteousness, right standing with God. When you're standing at the peak of that hill, if you move from that place, every step you take is down. So the Lord has given you a triumph. You're presiding over a victory. Why should you give any of it up? Why should you give away anything? The Lord put you at the top of the hill and He said, salvation, healing, peace, love, joy, deliverance, prosperity, they're all yours. Why should you let the devil push you off of that position. You are presiding over a victory. Can you say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, having done all, stand. And what I want to do is help you to see that it's not drudgery to do all to stand. It's a joy. I'd much rather defend a triumph than have to fight the battle to get the victory with an uncertain outcome. Jesus gave me a certainty in my outcome. I know that the devil was defeated by him. So I know that if Jesus defeated the devil, he handed me a victory over Satan. Do you know that when you pray, when you seek the Lord, you are using a faith, if you're operating in the faith of God, you're using a faith that has already triumphed over the enemy. You're not building a victory, you're presiding over a triumph. I love that picture of Jesus looking out over life, standing in total triumph. You are the steward of an outcome, the guardian of a complete work. Hallelujah. If you're a note taker, you feel free to just take those right down on your page. Hallelujah. You can have them there for you. Hear this morning. You don't have to give up anything to the devil. He will try to talk you out of the blessings God has given you. Now let me give you a real life example. The Lord has given us peace with Him. Is that not right? And sometimes we go out and do dumb things, and that peace becomes disrupted. Do I have to go into any detail? Does anybody know what? Can you think of a dumb thing you've done in your mind? A sin, perhaps? A moral boo-boo? A lack of fellowship with God? Maybe you've been ignoring the Lord. You haven't been praying or reading your Bible every day like you should. You've been spiritual neglect. I think one of the biggest sins that we practice is just spiritual neglect. We neglect the salvation that God's given us. But it may be other things. Maybe we've allowed the devil to push us off of that place of victory by the use of anger or frustration. Or maybe we've set an expectation, but we didn't focus it on Jesus and we set it on man and somebody let you down. Has anyone ever done that? Have you ever put an expectation on people and you said, if they don't call me, I'm really going to be mad. If she doesn't, you know, return the courtesy, then I'm going to be offended. So if you've ever done that, you understand that we can do things that will disrupt that peace that God has given us. So you have a peace. And do you know that if you've done something to disrupt that peace, you haven't lost the peace. The peace has not left you. What's happened is you've just taken your eyes off of that peace. And like Peter, who was sinking in the waters after he had walked on the water to Jesus, and he cries out, Jesus was right there, wasn't he? Grabbed him by the hand and pulled him up and said, why did you doubt? Why did you allow what those people said or didn't do for you or whatever the circumstances were? Why did you let them disrupt you? But you know, immediately he restores you. Come on, somebody, you know what I'm talking about this morning? You are presiding over a complete work. The fact that you and I can repent and turn back to the Lord and be right back at that mountaintop is proof that we're not building a victory. This work has already been done. He has reset me so many times. If I had $5 for every time, praise the Lord. You know what I'm talking about. Do not give anything up to the devil. Don't look at your life and say, well, I've blown it. I've just done this too many times. I've blown it. You don't have to give the devil anything. You know, the devil comes along, kicks you in the shins, then criticizes the way you walk. And he'll attack you. He'll push you. And then when you stumble, should you have stumbled? No. Did you? Yes. But guess what? When you were standing for the Lord. When you stumble, it's unto the Lord. Lord, forgive me. I've stumbled. Forgive me, Lord. I don't belong to the devil just because I've stumbled. And I don't belong to the world just because I've stumbled. Just because I made a mistake. Jesus is still Lord of my life. He still owns me. So I still have a perfectly complete and intact victory. Guess what? I'm keeping it all. I'm keeping it all. That is the key. The Bible says, though the righteous falls seven times, he gets up again. That is the key, is that you jump back on your feet and say, I'm not giving the devil anything. It drives Satan crazy. He thinks that because you are, you know, you are a conscientious Christian, if you sin, if you make mistakes, if you fall short, you know, you get mad at people that make excuses for themselves. So you don't make excuses for you. When you do it, you make sure you give yourself time out, put yourself in your spiritual bedroom, and you punish yourself and keep yourself from the Lord's presence. Nonsense. Jump right back into the presence of God. Grab that victory up. Don't let the devil get away with anything. Somebody say praise the Lord if you know what I'm talking about. Having done all, stand. Stand in everything that God has given you. Look at this. How about your relationships? Your reputation. God's given you a reputation. You don't need to give any of that reputation away to the devil. Victory over sin. You know, we all have areas of weakness in our life. I don't know what yours is. Maybe yours is chocolate cake. I have no idea, but perhaps if that's your weakness, if the devil can troll a chocolate cake in front of you and get you to just lose your composure in Christ, then that's your particular weakness. But you know what? The Lord does not want you to give up your place of authority or power just because you're weak in the area of chocolate cake. Don't give in to that. You may spend the rest of your life being weak to chocolate cake. You may never fully overcome your weakness regarding chocolate cake. Are you prepared to live for the rest of your life having to really grit your teeth and call out to God every time the devil trolls a chocolate cake in front of you? Isn't it worth it? Keep the victory. Don't give it up. If I have to go to my grave dodging chocolate cakes, guess what? I'm not giving nothing up to the devil. There are too many Christians who, after a year or two of struggling with something, they quit. They just say, you know what, this is too hard, I can't do it. What are they thinking? Do they think that because they have the victory in Jesus that no temptation will ever come? Or that they will become perfect? No, God has given you perfection in an earthen vessel that itself is weak and imperfect. So you just decide, I will not tolerate myself acting like a baboon every time a chocolate cake goes by. And I'm going to rebuke myself and I'm going to restrain myself. And if I chimp out over a chocolate cake, well, then I'm going to repent and come running back to Jesus and get myself where I ought to be. Do you understand that I'm not talking about chocolate cakes? Praise the Lord. Peace of mind, joy, ministry. How many people have let the devil steal the ministry from them? Why should you do that? You don't need to be giving anything up. Health, finance, if bills that were unexpected come in and your finance seems temporarily disheveled, my finance is in the hands of the Alpha and the Omega. Praise God. Hallelujah. So it's not over with just because in the moment I may be going through something. Guess what? I'm still prosperous. I'm not accepting poverty, no matter what the circumstances look like. Praise the Lord, I'm the head, not the tail, above, always, continually, and not beneath. That's what the Word says. I have a complete victory. Can you say amen? Look, Jesus said, the thief comes only to steal, kill, and to destroy. But I, Jesus said, have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. So you don't have to give anything up to the devil. Who's the one robbing? I shouldn't have hit that button. It was the thief. He stole the slide. It ran away before I was finished. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Don't give anything up to the devil. Now, this morning, last week I shared about being vigilant. This morning I want to talk about the professional. Everyone say the professional. Is anyone a professional in your particular field? Terry, I know you, yes, amen. Terry's a professional in the field he works in, praise God. Professional teacher, anybody professional in anything that they do? Of course. All right, wonderful, glory to God. Then you'll be able to relate to this. Let's look at what the Apostle Paul said 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27. Don't you realize that in a race everyone runs, but only one person gets the prize? So run to win. I tell you, if I could just underline that. Run to win. All athletes are disciplined in their training. They do it to win a prize that will fade away, but we do it for an eternal prize. So I run with purpose in every step. I love the way the New Living Translation phrases that. So I run with purpose in every step. I am not just shadow boxing. I discipline my body like an athlete, training it to do what it should. Otherwise, I fear that after preaching to others, I myself might be disqualified. You are listening to the statement of a professional. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
You are listening to the statement of a professional. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Paul makes this statement, and in it he reveals the fact that the Lord has never called anybody to be a recreational follower. Christianity is not a hobby. It doesn't work as a recreation. It only works for professionals. Every Christian is a professional disciple, and disciple maker. Everyone. So this morning, this message is all about if you're going to keep what God has given you, you need to think like a professional and you need to stop living like a hobbyist or like a recreational Christian. So if you are intending to not let the devil rob and keep what God's given from you, you cannot be a recreational Christian. Every one of you must be professionals. Can you say praise the Lord? Let me tell you this morning that the victory that God has given you over the enemy is a singular, seamless, unibody construction that Jesus Christ has given you. The victory that you have over the enemy was not provided you in increments. What do I mean by that? I mean that when Jesus rose from the dead and said, "It is finished," he had total victory. The salvation he gave you is a complete salvation. It has within it healing for your body, deliverance for your soul, peace for your mind, prosperity for your needs. It is a complete victory. It's not a victory in stages. It's not a triumph at the end of your life after you have faithfully labored and built victory in your own life following Jesus' example. Too many people think that's what being a Christian is I follow Jesus' example and I try to do what he wants me to do. I try to behave the way he wants me to behave, and I've got this together, and I'm going to go and I'm going to work on this. I've talked to so many Christians when I ask them about their life, how their walk is going with the Lord, and they'll say things like, "I'd say I probably got it about 70% together." And they compartmentalize their life. But in the area of my morality, I really don't have victory. But I've got victory in these areas. And it's like sealing off areas of your room, like sealing off or areas of your life, like sealing off a room. But the reality is that the victory that you and I have been given in Christ is a complete and a total victory. It's not a partial victory. It's not an incremental victory. You're either victorious or you're not. You see, an overcomer is one who has overcome the world. If you have not overcome, then you are not an overcomer. The joy of being an overcomer belongs to people who have total victory. Your problem is that you think that means total perfection. And it doesn't mean total perfection. I meet my weaknesses and shortcomings with the perfection of Christ that dwells within me. Galatians 2:20 says, "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So it is his faith, his victory, glory to God. So let me ask you a question this morning. We'll be kind of quick about this, but I'd like you to think with me. You've seen the question sitting up there. What are the differences between a professional and a recreational athlete? This is football season and hockey season. So some of you probably are watching your favorite athletes. But think about it. There is the athlete that is a professional, and then there's the athlete who just goes to a church picnic on a Saturday or a Sunday after church, and they get together a little softball game or a little tag football at the picnic. They're a recreational athlete. So quickly, what's the difference between, there's many of them, but what the difference between a professional and a recreational?
The professional gets paid.
The professional gets paid. Hallelujah. Terry, would you go and put in all that work to remodel a kitchen or to build a house and just say, no thanks, I don't need to be paid. I'm not a professional. That doesn't happen. Praise the Lord. Absolutely not. Okay, professional. Somebody else. What's the difference between recreational and professional?
Helen?
Training. Okay, the professional trains and the recreational. Yeah, plays. The professional is fully engaged. I like that. Oh, I like that. I like that the professional belongs to a team. The other guy just went to a picnic. They chose sides. They run out. They play. There's no commitment to a team, but belongs to a team. Somebody else. Anybody else? Justin. The professional practices all the time, all year round. The other guy just shows up and watch what I can do. Anybody else? One more.
We'll take for example for others.
The professional is an example for inspires. We're inspired by professionals. We usually don't go out and watch a guy playing softball at a picnic going, wow, I want to be like him.
Talent level.
Let me talk about that for just a second. Everybody has potential. No professional athlete walks into training camp with just potential. He has spent time, or she has spent time, through their high school years, through their college years, developing. Listen, let me tell you, wholeness is what it's all about. Potential is no replacement for wholeness. It's no replacement for being whole. You know, just saying I'm a potential Christian, I got a lot of potential. There's a difference between the recreational. The recreational guy, I could have been a contender. I could have been great. I got a lot of raw talent. Listen, raw talent is not the difference between the professional and the recreational. There's some guys just playing at picnics that have got more native talent than professional guys. So the difference isn't just talent. It's developing that talent. All right, let's take a look at a couple of these I've put down. Trains continuously. Recreational doesn't train. Is that correct? I think somebody else said gets paid. And the recreational guy, he doesn't get paid. Plays every game. The professional can't just say, I don't feel like playing this Sunday. It's his job. He will play every game unless he's physically unable to. But the recreational athlete plays what? When he feels like it. There's no pressure on him to have to play or her to play every game. I like the fact that the professional develops a record, stats, a record, a career record. That record's important. It usually has to do from season to season as to whether they're going to renew their contract or not. However, look at this. The recreational player, performance is inconsequential. Everyone say, inconsequential. That means there's no consequence. It doesn't matter. He's going to go out, he's going to play after he's had a cheeseburger at the picnic. And when he's all done playing, he will have had fun maybe. But there's no consequence, so it doesn't matter. It was never about having to achieve anything. The professional must win. Victory is everything. But the recreational player is playing for fun. So there is a very big difference between the recreational player and the professional player. And I wanted to say something, and I didn't put it up there. How many of you know what a poser is? Yeah, poser's the guy that likes to wear the uniform, but he's never been on the team and he's not a professional. Doesn't put in the time training, doesn't do all that stuff, but likes to have the glory. In the body of Christ, we call it being a hypocrite. The thing is, the recreational person can't have the uniform, can't get paid, because they haven't put it all on the line for the game. Nobody's paying them. Their performance is inconsequential. No matter what it means to them, they basically perform when it's convenient for them. Well, now we're not talking about sports this morning, are we? What are we talking about? We're talking about standing. We're talking about being a Christian who stands. Paul wrote to every Christian in Ephesians 6. He said, having done all, stand. It was not an option. He didn't say, listen, those of you who consider yourselves to be serious Christians, as opposed to those of you who don't, you need to stand, because you're going to have to carry on your back those who don't. Well, the reality is that Paul wrote to every Christian. He said, having done all, stand. Why did he use language like that? In fact, when you read the New Testament, you'll find out the New Testament is written to professionals. There is no such thing as a recreational Christian. There's no such thing as a Christian whose faith is a hobby. And you need to be asking yourself this morning, is my faith a hobby? Do I let it bother me that my faith lies on the desk or in my nightstand drawer and I only pull it out once in a while? Does it bother or convict me that when the game of life is being played, I'm not on the field? Taking my faith, taking what God has taught me and using it in this great contest of life. Jesus said, you need to take your cross and be the professional that I called you to be. The professional is suited and on the field and performing and being a team player. The problem with the church today is that probably 90% of Christians are hobbyists. The hobbyist plays that, what do they call that? That fantasy football. They play fantasy Christianity. They pick out their favorite author, their favorite preacher, their favorite apostle from the Bible. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. You ought to be of you. Karim ought to be of Karim. Glenn ought to be of Glenn. Giselle ought to be of Giselle. You are the most influential prophet you'll ever meet. You need to start prophesying to yourself. You need to start preaching to yourself. You need to stop being, and forgive me, I can't help myself, I'm so bad at this. You need to stop being a big baby. A big baby. And instead of whining about your spiritual life and your condition, you need to preach to yourself. Joseph preached to himself down in Egypt. He was all alone. There was no Christians down there. He could have backslid. He could have blended into that prison, joined a gang in the Egyptian prison. Nobody would have said, hey, wait, aren't you a Christian? Aren't you a church guy? There were no Christians, no church guys down there. He was his own preacher. He preached to himself. He let God hold his conscience. You and I need to, we need to man up. You are a professional. You owe to the Lord a professional level of faith. You need to find out what position God's put you in life. And then don't give anything to the devil. Do you realize how much power and dominion and authority you have? Why, when I got a hold of this message, the first thing it did is embarrass the daylights out of me. Then the next thing it did quickly was it excited me, because I realized, praise the Lord, I've got it all. I have the weapons. I have the position. I'm on the mountaintop. Glory to God. I don't have to give. I don't have to roll over and give up anything. And I kicked excuses off of that mountaintop. And I'd like to see you this morning kick every excuse out of your life. Get a wishbone. Give up the. Get a backbone. Give up the wishbone. Hallelujah. And be the child of God that the Lord has called you to be. As I said, our victory over Satan, it is a complete victory. It's not incremental. It's not a series of accomplishments. But it is a singular triumph over Christ. I tell you, look at that light just bursting out of that. That stone in front of that tomb was being rolled away, and that light was about to break out. You think that Jesus had a partial victory? Even death, like darkness, was obliterated by the light of Jesus' resurrection. That's the life that lives in you and I. That's the victory that lives in you and I. Hallelujah. Glory to God. The devil ran for all he was worth. Hallelujah. And he will run for you. The Bible says he did it once for all. Jesus died and rose once for all. He left nothing undone in your life. You have everything you need to be a victorious, triumphant Christian. What are you waiting for? Isn't it time to grow up? Isn't it time to possess the land? Isn't it time to use the position on the top of the hill God's given you for what God has called you to use it for? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Christianity is a triumph. It's not a belief. If I could take everyone in this small group this morning that's in this congregation and convince all of you and then get you to agree that we would all think the same, speak the same, and act the same, and that we would stop thinking about Christianity as a belief and start seeing it instead of a belief, we'd see it as a triumph. Stop thinking it about us, thinking of it as a set of philosophies or a belief, and you're trying to get your faith around it. Nonsense. You have been handed a triumph. You haven't been handed a belief system. You've been handed a victory that Jesus gained for you.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Can you say amen?
Amen.
So your faith is a profession. It's not a hobby. Faith is not a belief. Faith is a position. Faith is somewhere that God's put you. It's not something that you're trying to believe. It's not somewhere you're trying to get to. Say this with me. My faith is somewhere God has put me. My faith is a position Jesus has placed me in. My faith is a triumph. My faith is not somewhere I'm trying to get. My faith is not something I'm trying to do. It's where I am in Jesus. He did it once for all. Your faith is the faith God has given you. You say, my goodness, this sounds positive. This sounds strong. This sounds great. What have I been doing? If my faith is a triumph, guess what? The first thing that ought to come to your mind is, well, maybe I ought to start using my faith. What have you been using? If your faith is a victory, it's a triumph. What have you been using? That's the challenge. What have we been using instead of faith? You know, I have Christians say to me all the time, and because of the way I preach, sometimes people get mad at me and they say, well, you say, I had an aunt who was the greatest Baptist that ever lived, and she was in church for 57 years without missing a service. She was a tither, sainted woman, raised kids, grandkids, great-grandkids, and she died of leukemia. Are you telling me that she was not a woman of faith because she died of leukemia? People confuse faith with outcomes, natural outcomes. I don't know who's using the faith God's given them. It's not mine to judge. It's not a matter of judging character. It is simply a reality. You either are using the faith that is a triumph or you're not. Doesn't mean you're going to hell if you don't. Doesn't mean you're less moral if you don't. How many of you know that we probably fall short of 98% of what God has given us simply because we're not using the faith God's given us? We use determination. We use our faithfulness, but your faithfulness is not God's faith. Let me say it to you again. Your faithfulness is not God's faith. Your determination, your stick-to-itiveness, your faithfulness, bless God, I'm going to be there, bless God, I'm going to... That's wonderful. I love to see people that don't give up, that don't quit. But the Bible says, labor to enter the rest of God. What you are trying to accomplish with your faithfulness, with your determination, if you would just use the faith of Jesus within you, the triumph of Christ, my goodness, hallelujah, that's where the victory is, that's where the triumph is. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Once and for all. So the Bible says, having done all, stand. Jesus has handed you and I a complete victory, a complete triumph. Praise the Lord. And for that, He deserves to have you and I live as a professional. And you are a professional. You may have been living like a recreational Christian. You may have been handling your faith like a person with a hobby rather than a profession. So what you need this morning is you need to hear a wake-up call and remind you, if you want that paycheck, and oh yes, there is a paycheck. Hallelujah. Peter said, when Jesus said to the rich young ruler who was offered a position on the team, but he sadly turned away, the Bible says, because he didn't want to put his riches out there where the Lord could do anything with them. So that's one of the problems we have. We don't want God touching our stuff. We got a nice little situation. We don't want the Lord messing with it. You know, He either is Lord or He isn't. So let's deal with that this morning. If you're going to be a professional, that means everything you own's His. Everything about you, He can touch, He can deal with it. But if He can deal with it, you've got to be willing to put it all on the altar. Be a professional. Why? Because the professional knows there's nothing that I put on the altar and make available to God. Should I spend it in the course of my profession of faith, it can't even be compared with what the Lord's going to give me, how He's going to bless me. So Peter and those guys are standing off at the side. They're watching Jesus say, sell all that you have, give to the poor, and come and follow me. Now, maybe that would not be a difficult thing for you because you only got 87 bucks in your checking account. But what is it with you? What if the Lord said, I don't like the way you dress. I want you to stop dressing that way. Well, I'm not talking to them. I'm talking to you. We're talking about professional Christianity here. We're not talking about modern churchianity. We're not talking about Christian culture. We're talking about real Christianity. Real Christianity, Jesus says to His disciple, do this, go here, do that. How many of you know Jesus can tell you to do some weird things? The taxes are due, the taxes are due. I want you to go fishing. And so in professional Christianity, Jesus said to the rich young ruler, all right, you've asked me, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? What is the one thing that I lack? He said, well, let me tell you, there is one thing. Sell all that you have, give it away to the poor, and come and follow me. Well, the rich young ruler just saw all of his security going away. I can't do that. Like I said, you only got 86 bucks and 75 cents in your checking account, so you'd give it away in a heartbeat. It doesn't matter. You've been broke most of your life anyway. But if it's not money, what is it? What is it that the Lord might say to you? Maybe the Lord would say to you, I want you to stop watching that. I want you to stop hanging out with those kind of people. I want you to start doing this. I want you to start acting this way, or I want you to start involving yourself in this area. Lord, I don't do. See, that's the problem. That's amateur talk. That's a hobbyist. That's the recreational. I don't feel like going out there and playing right now. Well, then don't come and ask me if you want to follow me. You either follow me, you're a professional. I don't sign up amateurs. No hobbyists. No recreational players. If you're a professional, then I command everything in your life. So Peter's watching this, and he sees the rich young ruler sadly turned, and he walks away. And Jesus says, wow, it's so hard for people that have an abundance to enter the kingdom. It's hard for them. You know, they have a hard time parting with it. Like I said, you may not be an abundance of money. Maybe you got an abundance of opinions. And the Lord wants you to go give up your opinions and follow him. You know, whatever. Praise the Lord. You ever had the Lord tell you, you got an abundance of words come out of your mouth. I want you to give them up and follow me. You know, could be. So he's walking away, and Peter sees Jesus say it's so hard for them to enter the kingdom. Now, Peter knows that he's forsaken everything, and the rich young ruler, he's walked off. Jesus isn't chasing him. He lets him walk away. Because if the decision is not in your heart to be a professional, he's not going to change the rules or lower the bar for you. So Peter says, Lord, who can be saved? He said, well, with men it's impossible, but I will give you a total victory. But you're going to have to accept it and rise up and be a professional about taking it. So Peter says, well, Lord, we have forsaken everything to follow you. What do we get? Listen, the professional gets paid. Jesus said, well, let me tell you. Said, you will receive 100 times over what you have given up to follow me. Now in this lifetime and in the world to come, eternal life. Wow. Nobody offers benefit plans like that. Nobody pays like that. Nobody. Listen to me. Nobody pays like Jesus. 100-fold of what you give up. The Lord says, I want you to give up this time. I want you to give up these words. I want you to give up this particular thing, whatever it is. Because I have 100-fold that I want to put in your life. I need you to make room for it. Hallelujah. The professional gets paid. There are more amateur Christians mad, not coming to church, won't fellowship, they don't read their Bible, they're mad because they're not getting the pay that professionals get. And they come to church and they hear messages about the benefits and the blessings, but they're living like an amateur. And they're mad because they don't get a paycheck. Well, show up. Be a professional. And you'll get it all. You don't let the devil take anything. Amen?
Amen?
Close your Bible and stand with me. We don't have to give anything up to the devil. The Lord has given us a complete and total victory. And you know something, saints? In this last hour, this hour that we're living in, we are privileged to live on the earth at this time. We are living in a great day. We are surrounded with a wonderful harvest and the opportunity, perhaps one of the greatest opportunities that's ever been before the church, is before us today. The world is getting worldlier. And the devil is getting more evil, if that's possible. The Antichrist is about to show up on the scene. Bible prophecy is just tumbling down into place faster than we can read the headlines. We live in a great time. When we read our Bibles, we find out that this is a time that the prophets have looked down through the corridors of history and look to our day and hoped to live in this hour. And my prayer today is that the church will rise and be the professional body of Christ that God's called us to be. That we will not be found asleep, lazy at some picnic, playing when we feel like playing, but that we will take up our cross and follow Him. And every time I used to hear that message preached, take up your cross and follow Jesus, it was always one of bone-crushing self-denial, misery. I've got to give up something else. Nobody ever got anything. They just gave up stuff. Narrow is the way. You know why it's narrow? Because I just keep losing more weight. I keep shedding clothing. I'm emptying my wallet. My way is so narrow because I just get stripped down. There's nothing left. But that's not what the Bible says. Paul said, you have all things. You are fat. You are enlarged. You are living in a large place. Glory to God. The Lord has filled you and overflowed you with the new creation in Christ. Glory to God. Hallelujah. My prayer today is that we will see this call to professional Christianity as an awakening to the wonderful power that we have in Christ. The possibilities, the authority, the fact that I could go home this afternoon and I know that no matter what happens, I don't have to give the devil anything. Nothing. No matter who says what to me or no matter what happens, I can be the prophet of God. Just picture it. What would the Apostle Paul do? What would Peter do? What would Jesus do? Just do that, be that. Hallelujah. Be the professional. Close your eyes and let's pray.